I want to continue with our study here. We notice that we left off with verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so in this period, we want to talk about some of the trials they were facing and some of the trials that he talks about in this letter. It says, whether James has the trials of persecution in mind or how Christian is to face these general trials of life, Christians are to count it all joy when they fall into various trials. The New Testament does not teach that Christians will be free of difficulties and trials. Rather, it teaches how to face difficulties and trials from the perspective and in the character of godliness. And I want to be reading a lot of this because I can go faster instead of being more conversational. We've got a lot of material to cover here. The joy of Christians is not dependent upon outward circumstances and conditions. Theirs is a joy that continues even in most trying circumstances. So James is making a difference here between, he's approaching being a Christian different from what you hear a lot of times in evangelical, what sometimes are called evangelical churches today, the health and prosperity evangelism, be a Christian, and everything's going to go great with you and all that. No. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Expect these trials and count it all joy when you fall into these trials because it's going to produce great things in you. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God while they were in prison in Philippi. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Jesus had even said that. We noticed this morning in his introductory remarks to the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're going to be persecuted. Take it and rejoice in it. James tells us that there are three things about trials that will help prepare our minds for the divine purpose behind trials. Number one, trials are certain to come to the Christian. Notice he says, my brethren, count it all joy when. He didn't say if you fall into various trials. He says when you fall into various trials. Acts 14 and verse 22 says, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, very familiar with that. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are not to desire trials, but we are certain to fall into. We are certain to encounter trials in our life. We are not to create hardships, but we are to accept these hardships. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39 gives us some insight. It says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, after you became a Christian, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So just in those few verses, you see some of the various trials that Christians were facing in the first century. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15 says, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do it to please God and are contrary to all men. So Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, is talking about this Jewish persecution against the church that those in Thessalonica were experiencing. Revelation 2 and verse 10, of course, Jesus wrote to the church at Smyrna. He says, do not fear the things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even if it means your life. If they put you to death for being a Christian, you remain faithful. I've got a crown of life for you. I've got you covered. Certainly, that church was facing great trials and tribulations. Another thing we see here is that these trials are various. Several kinds of trials are considered in the Epistle of James. Financial reversals, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Oppression from rich and powerful, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 6. Suffering, he talks about in chapter 5 and verse 13. Sickness, verse 14. Martyrdom, chapter 5 and verse 6. Trials test and strengthen our faith. That's what he's saying here. The testing of your faith produces patience. Trials test our faith and produce patience, which develops character. And, you know, if you write things in your Bible, you might want to just write the word character after that word patience. The testing of your faith produces patience or produces character. As you endure these trials and these tribulations, these various tests of your faith, and you do it in a godly way, your character is going to change. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Be patient, continue to be patient. Just keep on keeping on. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you liberally all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you're in the midst of trials and tribulations, whatever kind they might be, you're always questioning, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? Ask for wisdom. Okay, and realize that the source of wisdom is God. And God provides that wisdom primarily through his word and in answer to prayer. Wisdom is revealed by God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Very important passage, and I want to take the time to read it with you. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice he says two places. Number one, it's in his word. Number two, it's asking God. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Seek wisdom. Realize it's found in God's instruction, in his word, and pray for understanding of his word. God answers those prayers. But don't just pray for wisdom and think that it's going to supernaturally appear. No, it comes through study and prayer and application. Daniel 2 and verse 21, latter part of that verse says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God gives wisdom to the wise. God gives knowledge to the understanding. They didn't just come up with it. God instructed them. His word is the source of these things. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Don't go to the self-help books that are so prevalent from generation to generation. Go to the Word of God. Ask in faith. Ask trusting. Ask believing. Without doubting. With no, how much doubting is that? When you ask God for something, if it's for wisdom or if it's for anything, if you're praying for somebody who's sick, if you're praying for someone who's going through a tribulation, pray in faith with no doubting. He goes on to say, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed with the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You ask God for something, realize who you're asking. You're asking Almighty God. Why is he called Almighty God? You ever thought about that? Because just as God is light and there is no darkness in him, God is pure and there's no impurity in him, God is Almighty. There's no weakness in God. Nothing's impossible for God. So when you're petitioning God, don't doubt whether he can do it, because it's absolutely he can do it. It's a matter of, are we praying in accordance with his will? Are we praying so that he will be glorified? We want to be careful, and we'll talk about this later in James as well, that, you know, we're not asking just for ourselves, that we can consume it in our own lust. But we're asking that God's will be done. If we do that, if we pray believing for God's will to be done, we can pray with certainty and with confidence. Verse 9 continues, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich, let him glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning of the heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So, the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Notice that these trials develop a new dignity. Our new glory, our new identification, our new dignity, our new character is in Christ. It is not determined by our poverty or our wealth. It's not determined by, you know, how we look and how popular we are and, you know, all of those kinds of things that we look at from a carnal perspective, trying to identify who we are. We are identifying ourselves as God identifies us. And when we realize that we're growing into his image, then we have a new identity. That's what he's talking about. The wisdom that is from above has taught us that it is impossible to serve two masters. Just like, don't ask and doubt. You can't be double-minded. Of course, Jesus talked about it. You can't serve two masters. The rich have learned that they cannot trust in their riches, but must thank God for their riches and use their riches to his glory. That's what he's saying here. It's just like the grass of the field and the flowers of it, they're beautiful to look at, but how long do they last? I love spring, but how long do the beauty of the flowering trees and all of that last? Not long enough, as far as I'm concerned. So we realize that we need to realize where our true beauty comes from. It comes from serving God. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 and 18, of course, Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy, and he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. James is going to deal a lot with this haughtiness that comes as a result of riches. You know, if you have a lot of riches, then generally you're looked at as someone and you're given power, you're given authority within the community, sometimes within a congregation, just because you're rich. The Jews especially had a problem with this. And he's going to deal with this throughout the book. But Paul here is touching on it when he writes to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich not to be haughty, nor trust in their uncertain riches. Trust in God. God has given you richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy your riches. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. Enjoy it. But realize that the true joy from that comes from giving and sharing it with others. Now we talk about, well, it's my car. It's my house. It's my... This. No, it's not. It's God's. And God's given it to you to enjoy, but to use to his glory. Talking about, well, it's my time. No, it's not. Everybody talks about, well, you know, I'm just so busy these days. What are you busy doing that you don't have time to have a Bible study with somebody or to visit a brother or sister who needs some encouragement? We need to think about that. It's not your time. It's not your life. It's not your body. It all belongs to God. So don't trust in those things. Trust in God and use what he's given you to enjoy and realize that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't have a selfish attitude towards what God has given you. Trials may be such for the rich that they experience a financial reversal and their riches fade away. However, they long ago ceased to glory in their wealth. They have learned to put all their trust in God. Some of these rich brethren that he is writing to are going to lose their riches because of persecution. They're not going to be able to do business because the community is going to reject them. Things are going to get difficult. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. If you underline things in your Bible, you need to underline that. God does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Both the word trials that you have in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials and temptations, verse 12, are from the same Greek word. Their meaning is not inherent in the word. The definition, the meaning of the word, is found in the context in which the word is used. As used in verse 2, trials are things which we happen to fall into through no choice of our own. They test our faith. Their intention is to make us stronger and develop character. Somebody persecutes you because you're living a righteous life. You get sick. You know, that's a trial. You're going through monetary difficulties. That's a trial. Maybe you're in a relationship that becomes a trial. We fall into those things. That's life. But in verse 12, these are temptations that we bring upon ourselves. Here's an example. Job, the book of Job, fell into a trial in the sense of verse 2. But it was not a temptation. It could have been. It could have been if he listened to his friends and so forth, and even if he developed... Now, that's a long story. But anyway, he trusted in God through that entire ordeal. As used in verse 12, temptation is that which we have brought on ourselves. Each one is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Be careful what you desire, because it will entice you and it can lead you away from God. Verse 14 explains, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Did God allow Job to be tested? Shake your heads this way. Yes. Yes, he did. Okay. But he did not allow him to be tested above what he was able to bear. We have that same promise. God didn't test him. He allowed him to be tested. God does not tempt anyone with evil. Let no one say when he is tempted in the sense of tempted to sin. Satan's desire was to destroy the faith of Job. He failed. God had faith that Job would remain faithful. But when we are drawn away to unrighteous things, and we dwell upon that and are continue to be enticed by that, we're drawing ourselves away from that. We're doing that. We need to realize that God's not doing that. We're making a decision. Wait a minute. Are we wanted to? We'll talk about this, I think, Thursday night. Draw closer to God. You know, depart from sin and draw close to God. So when you're drawn away of your desires and enticed, recognize what you're testing yourself with, and make the right decision. And turn away from that. Unlike trials in verse 2, we do not fall into temptation, verse 12. Rather, each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The character of godliness will abstain from the conception of sin, abort it if it is conceived. If we do conceive the thought of sin and are thinking about it, we will abort it and not allow it to separate us from God. We'll not carry through with the sin. That's what he's saying. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, separates you from God. You don't want that. Now, we try to come up with all kinds of excuses and justifications and, well, I'm only human and everybody else is doing it and all this kind of stuff. Doesn't justify sin. God knows what you're capable of. God knows that you can resist sin. And you need to know that too. And you need to practice it. I need to practice it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Everybody sins. Okay, so it's okay to sin then. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, I don't mean that. Well, it sounds like that's what you're saying. I'm only human. Oh, so it's God's fault that you sin. No, I wouldn't say that. Well, you did. You are human. God created you human, and God knows what you're capable of doing as a human being. If you hear him, revere him, and walk in his way, it's your choice. And you can make the right choice. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Every good gift, everything that's good, comes from God. Bad things don't come from God. Are there bad things in the world? Yeah. God didn't place them there. Why are we subjected to bad things? Why are we subjected to trial? We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Okay? We're in the place that we're subjected to these things. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You can overcome these temptations. What's the key? Hear what God says. Be quick to hear what God says and trust what God says. And most importantly, do what God says. Now, let me give you a practical example of someone who went through this very thing. This is Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. You're familiar with this. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, lest I should be going around and people saying, well, look how smart Paul is, and look how spiritual he is, and look how much he knows and insight he has, and he gets all puffed up about that. You ever sent to me a thorn in the flesh? You can speculate about that all you want to. I don't really care to, but it was something that was obvious to him, and it was something obvious to others that he obviously didn't want. It was a detriment, that's the word I'm looking for, to him. He thought he was wrong. He was wrong. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, not God, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Sound like a problem for Paul? Yeah. Three times. How many times did Jesus pray that night before his crucifixion on the Mount of Olives? Three times. Pleaded with the Lord that this might depart from him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you're focused on your tribulations when you need to be focused on your blessings. My grace is sufficient for you. You remember? You persecuted Christians. You said that I wasn't the Christ. You said that those who followed Christ were to be destroyed. You had people put to death because they believed in me. But I saved you. For my strength, God went on to explain, is made perfect in weakness. I mean, God could have stopped right there. I saved you, Paul. Isn't that enough? But then he went on to explain. I want you to see something about trials. I want you to see something about tribulations. I want you to see something about your thorn in the flesh. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If everybody always had all the money they wanted, never got sick, everything was always great all the time, would we truly appreciate the strength of God to overcome the trials and the tribulations of life? That's what God is saying. And when Paul realized that, number one, reflecting, wait a minute, God did save me. That's all I should ever ask for. But when I realized that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, I see your thorn in the flesh. You see your thorn and your suffering in the flesh. Your brethren see that. The people you're trying to convert see that. They see that you're faithful to God in spite of this thorn in the flesh. And you know what they see, Paul? They see, you know, if Paul can do that with this thorn in the flesh, and certainly I can do it. And maybe I've got my thorn in the flesh too, but if he can do it, I can do it. That's what God is saying. You can overcome this, and you can let my strength be seen in you. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities not my abundance of revelations. I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me or be evident in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Various tribulations. He had his thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. He says, you know, it's not the only thorn in the flesh that I have. It's not the only thorn in the flesh we as brethren have. We face reproaches. We face infirmities, weaknesses. And he's talking about in the body. We face needs and persecutions and distresses. And people see that we're facing them. We're going through it and we're in, you know, it's difficult for us, but they see that we're remaining faithful and that God is at the center of our life. And because we're doing it, they can do it. And because we as brothers and sisters have our, every one of us have our own issues that we're dealing with. And we can be of comfort to one another in their issues. Very encouraging passage of Scripture, something to think on and take to heart and apply to your thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. Thank you.